Good morning, brothers and sisters. Turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 2, and we are coming to the end of this chapter, and so we'll read verses 17 through 22. Let's hear God's word together. These men are wells without water, and clouds that are carried by a storm, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. For when they speak arrogant words of vanity, they entice by the lusts of the flesh and by depravity those who barely escaped from those who live in error. Although they promise them freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by that which a man is overcome, to this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then turned back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Brothers and sisters, as Peter has taken us through these sections regarding false teachers, he has been pointing out to us various aspects of these men and their lives and how they negatively impact the church. And here we are being given, in a sense, the anatomy of a false teacher, as we see again the true nature of their heart in the ministry that they claim to have. And as we understand this anatomy of false teachers, we should ask ourselves the question, where is my heart? Where is my heart in relation to my God? Have I truly been converted? Do I have a new heart to love Him and to follow after all that He has commanded? The end of this chapter, chapter 2, takes us into this final section on false teachers, and it focuses us on just how the deception of false teachers works. What happens when that takes root? And it gives us then ways to avoid being dragged away by false teachers, and we should pay close attention to that. First, in verse 17, these men are wells without water and clouds that are carried by a storm, for whom the gloom of darkness has been reserved forever. We see first that these men have dark hearts that are reserving their souls for eternal darkness. They have dark hearts that are reserving their souls for eternal darkness. Verse 17 is a transitional verse. Some link it with the section above, verse 16. Some link it with the section to follow, as we are with verse 18. But we will use this verse to remind ourselves of the issue that is at stake here, and that is our hearts. As my mentor Skip would say constantly, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. No matter the external excitement of a church, no matter the seeming power of a minister, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. Has the heart been regenerated? Has he been born again? Is he really seeing? Is this teacher really seeing the kingdom of heaven? Or is he simply using spiritual means to build his own kingdom? What imagery does Peter give us to draw us into this moment of mindfulness about the hearts of the teachers we follow, and consequently, our own hearts? He says they are wells without water. Talk about frustrating, talk about disappointing, to hear of a well, to travel to that well with your thirst, to imagine the refreshing drink you will take from that well, only to discover that while having all the externals of a well, the heart of it does not allow you to draw up water. It doesn't have it in itself. While not explicitly stated, the outpouring of the next image is equally as disappointing. The sky darkens, clouds gather, the air runs cold, the leaves upturn, ready to receive the cool drink of rain, and then nothing. The wind blows and blows, perhaps felling trees, uprooting shrubs, peeling back some shingles, wreaking havoc and bringing some destruction, but in the end, all it brings is darkness, not rain. And Peter draws this imagery of darkness into their final fate. Again, a fate that will befall them due to their unchanged hearts. And that is the fate of eternal darkness. Hell. That place of eternal torment for Satan, for the fallen angels, and for all who do not turn to Christ by faith. Those who do not have a new heart within them. A heart that causes them to see the kingdom of God. Friend, where is your heart today? Only you know your integrity. If you point to your external life to justify your soul, only you know if your inside matches your outside. Only you and the Lord know if you are truly a part of Christ's body as you gather with the church. Only you and the Lord know if you are truly a worshiper as you sing praise. Only you and the Lord know if you are truly a child of the King as you attend the royal reunion week by week. What else do we see of these men, these false teachers? That they use fancy words enslaving their victims to the lust of the flesh. For when they speak arrogant words of vanity, they entice by the lust of the flesh and by depravity those who barely escape from those who live in error. Although they promise freedom, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by that which a man is overcome, to this he is enslaved. Peter goes on to enumerate the crimes and misdemeanors of these teachers who will face the judgment. They use fancy language. As one man said, some people have a way with words, and other people not have way. Calvin said it this way. He means that they dazzle the eyes of the simple by high-flown stuff of words, that they might not perceive their deceit. For it was not easy to captivate their minds with such dotages, except they were first besotted by some artifice. Now, that means, as we've said in previous weeks, if they were to just come out and say what they were wanting to do, nobody would really follow along. He then says that they used an inflated kind of words and speech that they might fill the unwary with admiration. And then this grandiloquence, which the ample lungs of the soul send forth, was very stable to cover their shifts and trumperies. Now, in our day, you could probably interpret the word trumperies in a number of ways, but the ways that they were seeking to lead people astray. Friends, I think we can agree that we don't want the gospel to be preached with ineloquence. But there is a difference between those who have such a way of putting things, a Sinclair Ferguson or an Alistair Begg of our generation, or D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a C.H. Spurgeon of generations past, men who know how to put well and profoundly the simple truths of the faith, and those who simply heap up words and phrases to impress and manipulate. But the heart of that so-called ministry is one of tickling unsanctified heart desires. There is no inherent righteousness or inherent ministry in using archaic, fanciful language. This is something that can easily be fallen prey to, whether it be in our Bible translation or our Psalter translation, how we pray, or how we speak to one another, or even how we preach the word. Let us be real people of the real world with a real gospel that can be really communicated in our generation in ways that people understand. Peter speaks of this enticing with a word picture here that points us to hooks and traps for fishing. These men prey on those who are seeking and longing and hoping. They know how to tickle the fancy. They know how to scratch the itch to, in a certain way, speak the language of those who are feeling a lack and a loss in their life. It is here that I would offer a word of warning to not let your longing for spiritual strength be hooked by those who heap up words, who use archaic language with no contemporary relevance, those who simply quote theologian after theologian and have no ability to lay out their preaching, teaching, and discipleship in language that has contemporary currency. Don't be drawn away by fancy talk. Don't be snookered by those who are much more interested in displaying power by seeming to be right than they are in living in the Spirit's power to be righteous. Those who once lived in error, either pagan or religious, can often fall prey most significantly to those who have the entire Christian life worked out to an equation, a quote for every occasion, or a rule for this moment. Remember, we should use wisdom, learning to apply the truth of Scripture case by case, scenario by scenario. And within that, ask yourself, am I being led to true biblical discipleship, true biblical humility, true biblical love, and true biblical freedom? And the promise is always freedom. Or am I being led into yet another manifestation of the lusts of my flesh just through pseudo-spiritual means? These teachers cannot offer true freedom, because they themselves are enslaved. Here these poor schlumps escape from paganism and religious error only to be ensnared by those who are themselves enslaved to the passions of their lusts and using their positions of power to justify it and spiritual language to draw others into it, even making them victims of it. So these teachers, and perhaps they are fully aware of their duplicity, or perhaps they are so self-deluded that they believe themselves the lie to be real. These men have an appearance of godliness, but they deny its power because they stay continually beholden to the sins of their former life. They're always making room for what they really want down deep in their heart. Thirdly, what do we see of these men? That they are enlightened men escaping to their own entanglement. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Now, my point here, enlightened men escaping to their own entanglement, there's a little bit of irony here. Enlightened men, they are anything but. Earlier in this chapter, in verse 14, Peter says they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin. They entice unstable souls. Their hearts are trained in greed. They are cursed children. Though they feign enlightenment, they are blinded by the darkness. They are enlightened men who are escaping. They're escaping, but boy, they sure are leaving room for the flesh. 1 John 5:19 says, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness." These men claim to be of God, and yet their whole heart lies in wickedness. Ultimately, they are entangled by the very things from which they claim to be free. And it's worse. They are hardened. Their followers are hurt. Observers often continue hellbound, and the testimony of Christ is damaged. Jesus said to those religious leaders of his day, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You travel sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." The disciples always seem to be worse than the masters in these instances. So what do we see here? Fourthly, fake spiritual conversions have real world consequences. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it, and then turned back from the holy commandment that was delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, "The dog returns to its own vomit." And the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mud. It would have been better had they never heard the gospel, never claimed to have been converted, never stepped into that role of leadership and ministry, never feigned to teach God's word. It would have been better for none of that to have happened than for them to walk that way and then walk back. Jesus, in talking about the heart possessed by the unclean spirit, talks about the unclean spirit going out of a man. It passes through dry places, seeking rest, but finds none. That home that is cleaned out, and yet it isn't maintained, and so the demon returns, bringing his friends. It's worse in the end than it was in the beginning. Jesus speaking of those who have no root and they endure for a while. In this parable of the sower, parable of the soils. When tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, eventually he falls away. The word that sums this up is ingratitude. Why do you think Paul was so intent on reminding us to be thankful in all kinds of circumstances? This heart of ingratitude, where one willfully extinguishes the light of God, that they reject the favor that's been shown them in being part of the gospel community and shaking off those connections, they become worsely rebellious against God. Perhaps you know those who have fallen away from the faith, and it seems they are all the more intent almost to do damage to themselves in rebellion and to prove that the gospel isn't true and this isn't real and there is no moral bearing on our souls. We can do whatever we want, and they wander off, not just away from the faith, but they wander into many times such dark perversity. These men have known the command of Christ, the way of Christian living. Peter, in verse 15 of this chapter, calls it the right way, and in verse 2, he calls it the way of truth. It was given to them. We are all thankful for the faithful ministries of those who have led us in the right way. And for these false teachers, they were taught how to honor Christ with their lives, and yet they turned back. And the scary thing for what Peter is saying is that that turning away might not always manifest itself clearly, initially, externally. But their hearts have turned away, and they're full of darkness, and they're still using their eloquence and their spiritual authority and power to lead those astray, to fulfill their own wanton lusts and dark desires. And Peter here brings us back to what he calls the true proverb. And this, brothers and sisters, this should show us a facet of the reality of the gospel. That this, our gospel, our Christ, they dwell in a real world with real experiences and real ideas. That Peter here is able to take a concept of false teachers, of those who have hearts of darkness, leading others astray through eloquence and fancy words and all of these things, and bring it down to something that any dog owner has experienced. And that is your dog getting sick on the rug, and you shoo him away, and before you have a chance to get back with the hazmat suit, like in our house, the roll of paper towels, the spray, the whatever you need, what is that dumb dog doing? The very thing that just made him sick, made him vomit, he's right back there lapping it up like it's the sweetest kibble he's ever had. As a dog returns to its vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And remember Peter's expertise. Peter's expertise is to bring in a phrase or an idea from the Old Testament and let that kind of echo in the room a little bit. And as he brings in this imagery of this twice eaten dog's meal, what is he saying? He's saying these men who claim to be wise are fools. When the gospel purges us of our sins, some return to the puddle of bile on the floor and drink it back in. And then he points to pigs, both of these animals being unclean according to the Mosaic law. The pig, and Peter is showing that though the gospel washes us clean, yet some never leave the farm, ultimately, in their heart. And they end up wallowing back in the muck and mire of their former ways. What are we talking about as we talk about these men, as we talk about these dogs and pigs? Well, generally, those who seem to be converted and yet allow their hearts to get entwined with the world, causing them to return to their life of sin. Specifically, we are speaking of leaders who seek to lead others and yet fall away back to that sin. Or worse, seek to lead others into sin without really seeming to have fallen away. Remember, it is about the heart. That is what Peter brings us to. The heart. What are we not talking about We're not talking about ministers who experience a different calling or a respite from the ministry. Having had a friend who recently left his charge to take up another call, and those who question and doubt, well, is he serious about the ministry? Is he serious about his call? We're not talking about ministers who change charges. We're not talking about ministers who, perhaps through years of heavy ministering, face a period of burnout, and they need to just do something else. They want to be like Brad and just go work in a cemetery or work for a swimming pool company or something. Do something different for a while. That's okay too. We're not talking about those who transition out of ministry but still seek a life of godliness and service to the church. And we're not talking about people or ministers who sin. Calvin, in his comments on this, say, the faithful do indeed sin. And all God's people said, amen. If not, your spouse will. Your friends will. As we say in the Woodhome, we don't just believe in total depravity. We practice it every day. The faithful do indeed sin, but as they allow not dominion to sin, they do not fall away from the grace of God, nor do they renounce the profession of sound doctrine which they have once embraced. For they are not to be deemed conquered while they strenuously resist the flesh and its lusts. So, brothers and sisters, it's not a question of if we will sin. We will until we see Jesus face to face. The question is, what will our response be when we sin? It should be confession, repentance, and fighting against that sin, against our flesh, against our lusts. And it comes back to the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. Where is your heart in relation to your God? There are some who seek to lead others, and they do so out of a vacuous hole in their soul where the gospel should be. But yet it is full of darkness and wanton lust. And whether you see and perceive that externally in their ministry or not, the pain, the abuse, the hurt is still the same. And when you see that, your response should not be, well, then what does it matter? Or, well, there's no point. Your response should be, Lord, keep my heart drawn close to you. Lord, save me from my sins. Where is your heart in relation to your God? Let's stand and pray together. Father, it is scary for us, the things that Peter is saying. We do not want to be deceived. We do not want to be self-deluded that we have the gospel, and really we don't. And what hope do we have if there are leaders, teachers, who say they know the right way, who use words of the faith to draw away the sheep. Lord, keep our hearts close to You. We pray in Jesus' name. In church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Amen.